We'll start at the Mishnah on the top of Chavtem and Aleph. It's a Mishnah that we've quoted earlier, and the Gemara has discussed, which is, Ezehu Shvuat Shav, what is considered, what is classified as a Shvuat Shav? So Nishba, Lishnot Et Yadu Al Adam, Chain tries to take a Shvuat about something that is clearly evident, and he wants to make a statement that is against that, what is well known or evident to others. Marla Mud Shaleven, Shu Shal Zahav, it says a stone pillar is really gold, Vali Ish Shu Isha, calls a man a woman, Vali Shashi Ish, calls a woman a man, Nishbal Davar Shiev Shar, lo, he takes a Shvuah about something that is impossible or something that's inconceivable. What is such an example of that? Imlariti Gamal Shuprech Bavir, I saw a flying camel. Imlariti Nachashki Kurat Beit Abad, I saw a snake the size of the board that is used in the olive press. Now, Amar Le'edim, Bo Ve'eduni, he says to Edim, come please and testify for me. Shua Shlo Ne'edcha, they take a shua that they will not give testimony. Nishba Levatelet Mitzvah. So again, these are all things that are impossible because you have to give testimony. If you know testimony, one is obligated to give testimony. You can't take a shua to deny that mitzvah in the Torah to provide the testimony. Nishba Levatelet Mitzvah. If you take a shua to nullify any mitzvah or not allow yourself to accomplish any mitzvah, for instance, shalosh tzut sukkah, shalosh litol lulav, not to build a sukkah, not to take a lulav, shalosh neach tefillin, not to put on tefillin, zui shvut shav, shachayivin azdona makot, vashgigah patur. If you do it intentionally, you'll get makot, shagigah, you're patur, because this is not in those shvuot that get a korban for being violated by shogeg. Those are shvuat bitui, which this is not, and that is shvuat aidut, which is next parak, when this is also not. So all of these items, since they are against the Torah, they are null and void immediately. And since they're null and void immediately, they're classified as a shvuat shav. Okay, shvuat. Shochal kikar zu. Takes a shvuat that he will consume this loaf of bread. Shvuat shlo achlena. And takes a shvuat that he will not consume it. Harishuna shvuat bitui. The first one is a regular shvuah, which is you're allowed to take a shvuah, I will consume, I will not consume. Vashniya shvuat shav. And the second one is a shvuat shav, because now he's trying, but once he's taken the first shvuah, he's already established that he must, right, consume the kikar. If that's the case, he now has a mitzvah to consume the kikar in order to fulfill his shvuah. If he takes a shvuah against that, that's the equivalent of taking a shvuah against the Torah. Shvuah against the Torah is a shvuat shav. So the second shvuah is a shvuat shav. Achla, if he consumes it, Avaro Shvuat Shav. Right, then he violates the Shvuat Shav, but he is not in violation of the Shvuat Bitui, because that's what he said he would do. He would consume it. Lo Achla, if he does not consume it, then Avaro Shvuat Bitui. Then he's in violation of the Shvuat Bitui, which said that he would consume the loaf of bread. Right, Amar Ula, Vahu Shinikar the Gimel Bnei Adam. So this is a qualification that's seen from Ula beforehand, which is that when is it classified as Shvuat Shav is when it's known or well known to three people, that we cannot have to investigate whether your statement is true or not true. If that's the case, then we don't assume it's a Shvuat Shav. That's a Shvuat Sheker. Sheker means you lied. We investigate and we find out that you lied. That's a Shvuat Sheker. Shvuat Shav has to be so obvious that it's incorrect that we have three people know about it. It's so well known that we don't even have to check up. It's a good piece of information that everybody is aware of, and therefore it's a shvuat shav. Immediately we know that what you're saying is inconceivable, is incorrect. Right now, nishba shadavar shiyev sharlo, im lariti gamal parech ba'avir. So he says, shva shira'iti lo kamar. So why? It doesn't say shva shira'iti that I saw, right? It says, im lo ra'iti, if I did not see. My im lo reiti. What does it mean if I did not see? Why can't you just say, I'm taking a shua that if I did not see, just say a shua, if I, a shua I saw. Make a positive, you know, direct statement that I did see this item. Why is he taking such a convoluted shua which says I take a shua if I did not see? So Abaye Amar, Abaye solves the problem easily. He says, Tni shua shereiti. Just amend the Mishnah to read shua shereiti, and that's no problem. Now, Rav Amar, Rav on the other hand, keeps the Lashon HaMishnah and says, Be'omer, and this is very similar to what we saw in the Darim, similar to what we saw in the Gemara yesterday, which is, Be'omer yasru kol perot shebo'olam alai im lo ra'iti gamal parech ba'avir. I mean, that there's two parts to here. There's a trigger through the Shvuah to a neder. The neder is, yasru kol perot olam shalai. So that's that's the neder that you're taking, that all fruits in the world will be restricted to me. Im, and what the condition is, im lo ra'iti gamal parech ba'avir, if I did not see a gamal parech ba'avir. And again, over here, that's a Shvud Shav, that is a Shav right away, because it's an impossibility. Oh, so very good. Right. Excellent. So what you're asking is the same question Tosfos asked, which is, wait a minute. All he did is he made a condition. He said, if I didn't see this, then I triggered, you know, then I will be asur and kol peirot ha'olam if I didn't see this. So we know that he didn't see a flying camel. So then now he's asur and kol peirot ha'olam. What's the big deal? If he created a trigger, right, then the trigger is now in effect, and he triggered the nether. So the nether goes into effect. What's the big deal here? Why do we worry? Why is it called the Shvud Shav? So if you look at Tosfos says, if you look, it's like three lines down in the Tosfos, right across. B'omer Yisru Perot Olam, he says, V'hainu Shvud Shav l'fi, she'i'ef shalol amod b'isur b'chol perot shabolam. You cannot be, I don't know, there's some people who disagree with this, but you cannot consume only meat and potatoes for the rest of your life. You have to eat fruits, and it's impossible for a person to keep that part of the neder, and that's why it's a Shvud Shav as well, which is v'omerin otam debineder lo chaylo ki haygavna. When you have a neder like this, it does not take effect. Imasar kol perot olam alav bekonam im yaseh kadavar ze kevan she'i'ef shalol lekayim. Right, so since it's impossible for him to keep it, oh, imasar kol perot olam alav belo shum tnai. If he had no condition, he wouldn't be able to keep it. The Shvud Shav matzinu shasar katuv. Aval nidre shav lo matzinu, meaning that you can't have a neder that cannot take effect or is not chayla. Over here, it's called the Shvud Shav because you're triggering it through a shvuah. You're using a shvuah that triggers the neder, and the shvuah, since the neder is impossible, the whole shvuah becomes an impossibility, and then it's a Shvud Shav. Again, if it was just a neder shav, there is no such concept as a neder shav. But as long as there's a shvuah involved here, then it becomes a Shvud Shav according to Tosfot, and it's not because of the gamal parech ba'avir part of it, because that was only the trigger, and that makes it into a shvuah. The nether part is the problem, which is the yaser kol perot olam alai. But because that becomes impossible, then the trigger on the shvuah also becomes problematic, and that's why you have a shvuah shav over here. All right, now the Gemara continues. Samarle Ravina Ravashi, Vidilma. Let's just say that this man is, you know, he's a little strange, but nevertheless, he could have a reason that he made such a shvuah. Vidilma hay gavra tzipora ravo chazi. He saw this very large bird flying in the sky. Vasik leishma gamla, and he decides to call it the camel bird. Right, he sees this large bird he's never seen before. He calls it now the camel bird. And then bechika mishdaba data didei shdaba. When he takes the shvuah, that's what he was thinking. He's saying, I saw a flying camel. Now, flying camel, if I said to you, flying camel, you and I know what a camel looks like, and we know that camels don't fly. But for this individual, he now nicknamed his newfound bird the camel, and so now he has flying camel. So why can't we say that a shvuah is correct or not a shvuah shav? Wait, maybe we'll say that we go after what he stated, not what he's thinking. I mean, now we said it, he said a flying camel, and then we look to test. When we want to test flying camel, we look at other people, what other people would think in this instance, because that's what he expressed. And we don't really worry about what he's thinking. You think that's really true? We have a braisa. This is talking about shvuat hadayanim. This is talking about when you're in Beis Din, and the Beis Din demands a shvuah of you. And it says over there, when the Beis Din is mashbia you, omrim lo, harei yodea, shlo adatcha anu mashbiim otcha. You're not taking a shvuah based on what you think, ela adatenu v'adat Beit Din. Right? It's based on us, or, I mean, it has to be adat ha-makom, v'adatenu. I mean, adatenu, adat Beis Din is a synonymous, but either adat ha-makom or whatever the expression is, but it's not you who's defining the terms in the shvuah. You have that in any contract. Anybody seen a contract? The beginning of the contract, they define the terms that are going to be used in the contract. Why? That way there's no question. Because if you use a term, we can argue about what the term means. If you define the term before you start reading the contract, then that term, every time it's used in the contract, has a clear definition. So also over here, you want to take a shvuah in Beis Din. The Beis Din says, listen, the definition of the words that you're going to use and the things that you're going to say are based on what we think, not what you think. So the shvuah is going to be based on what most common people would think in these situations, not some made-up concept that you have. So it says, my time, why do you have to say this? Why do you have to make this preliminary statement before he takes the shvuah? La mishum damridan dilma iskrunde yahivle. Right, so maybe he handed him, Rashi calls them wooden blocks, and he called maybe dice. I don't know what you would ever call them, some sort of instrument of a game instrument or gambling instrument. Vasiklu zuze chede mishtabo adate dideka mishtabo. So basically what he does is he hands this individual dice or some game pieces, So then he takes a shvuah that he returned the money. Or then he takes a shvuah that he doesn't have the money in his hands. So when he takes the shvuah, he's thinking about the dice. He's thinking about what he did over there. Even though we have no clue that he's given, and it's clear that he's intending to get those gambling pieces back. And the shvuah is not true. But he's doing the shvuah based on these dice that he calls them zuzeh. He calls them money. He calls them his money dice. Right? These are his money dice, his money gambling pieces. And when he takes the shvuah, he has in mind when he handed these dice that he handed the money back. He handed the zuzeh back because he nicknamed them his money dice. So that, the Gemara says, that's what we're trying to prevent. If that's the case, then we see from that shvuah that we do worry about what people think. And we do worry what the individual is thinking. So Gemara says, well, that's not the case. Why does Beis Din have to give that whole preliminary introduction? Because Mishum Kanya Derova. That's because the problem of Kanya Derova, if you remember, we saw this in the Darim. This is a case with Rava where an individual came to court. And when he was in court, he has a staff. He walks in with his cane. And then he hands his cane off to the other individual, to the other litigant that's opposing him. He says, you know, can you hold on to this for me for 1 second? Then he takes his shvuah. And then the guy says, you took a shvuah check? He says, no, I didn't. And he smashes the cane, and inside the cane is the money. So basically what he had done was he had taken the cane with the money and handed it to the other litigant, and so he had returned the money because the other individual had the money and took a shvuah to that effect. So that's what we're trying to prevent. We're trying to prevent this problem of kanya derova. Not that he did it al dat atzmo. I mean, that the first case, or what we described before, is that he called his dice or his gambling pieces, he called them money. So that's something that's an individual. Over here, the kanya derova is not a problem that he is doing something that everybody would agree that if you handed the money back, it is good, and he handed the money, then you take a true shvuah. And that's what he did here. He handed the money back. What he did was he concealed it inside of the staff, and therefore we weren't aware of it. So we're trying to prevent that type of problem. We're trying to prevent the problem of kanya derova. We're not trying to grant the problem where the person's making up names for things and he's changing the what he would call something. But we're trying to prevent where a person is somehow surreptitiously handing the money back and taking a shvuah to that effect when he's not really handing the money back because he's going to take his staff back in the end. So Gemara says, yes, we did have flying camels in the Darim, and that is the differences, and that's what Tosos points out. I didn't read the next line of Tosos, which is that there is such a concept called Nidre Havai, which is that you can have an exaggerated neder, because there you're trying to li'amate divarav. If you're trying to substantiate something as true, you can take a neder of exaggeration that says that the neder is... Right, that's nether. I saw a flying camel. It's not because you really saw a flying camel. It's because you're trying to substantiate something else that's true. And that is allowed. But shvuot havai are not allowed. So it does work by a nether. It does not work by a shvuah. And that's the problem over here. And that's why Tosos again says the reason we're trying to create this convoluted shvuah that triggers a nether is because only in a shvuah is this a problem. It's a shvuah chav. Whereas by a nether itself, nidre havai are not necessarily a problem. All right, now the Gemara says, Tashma. When Moshe was Mashbeh Yisrael, was coming up, right, in Parshat Nitzavim, which says, Amar lahem, do, shelo adatchem, ani mashbiyatchem. When you take the Shvuah, don't think, b'shriut li b'elech, right, that I'm going to do my own thing, right, elo adat ha-makom v'adati. This Shvuah that you're taking is based on me and Hashem. What we're thinking, that's what's in the Shvuah. V'amai? Why? Lehem lehu kaimu. Right, so he says, Madamar. So he says, why don't you just mikai mada amar lo ka? Why don't you accomplish or say, do whatever Hashem has said? So lav, mishum, demaskei adaitayu avodat kochavim, right, that what? They're going to be thinking about avodah zarah. So they're going to be thinking about avodah zarah, and Moshe's going to be thinking about a Kodesh Baruch Hu, and they're going to take a shvuah based on the avodah zarah, and Moshe's making them take a shvuah according to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So what we're afraid of is that they are going to think in their own mind what they want. And since they're thinking in their own mind what they want, that's what we're worried. And that's exactly the problem that we're trying to deal with over here, is that maybe there's such a possibility or such a situation where we worry about the individual and what they think, or if they've named something else. And it says, no. Lo, mishum davodu kachavim nami nikra eloa. The problem is not that avodu kachavim is you're going to make up something and say that's God. No, the problem is that Avodah Kochavim is called that Hashem and Avodah Kochavim share a common name, and that is the word. For Hashem, it's Elohim. For Avodah Zarah, it's Elohim. The word Elohim is a broader context or broader meaning, which is the word Elohim can be used for judges. The word Elohim can be used for Malachim. Elohim can use for constellations or powers or Avodah Zarah. The word Elohim is unique to Hashem. So over there, the problem is that they could say, yeah, you know what, we are... We're taking the Shavua based on Elohim, but when they're saying Elohim, they mean Elohim not in the sense of Elohim, but in the sense of all the other meanings that it has. And therefore, since there's that common or shared descriptor between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Avodah Zarah, therefore they can't do it. Dichtiv, we have a pasuk that openly says Elohei Kesef, Elohei Zav, Lo Tosalecha. So right, you have a pasuk that calls Avodah Zarah and uses the term Elohei by Avodah Zarah. So the Gemara says, okay, but why did Moshe use the solution of da'adati va'adat ha'makom? He could have used a better solution. V'leim elohu kaimu Torah. Why don't they just say to them? So if the problem is using the terminology Elohim or Elohim, then better off don't use that terminology and we'll solve the problem. Just say, keep the Torah. The Gemara says, chada Torah. The problem with that is that then they will think they only have to keep one Torah. We have Torah shebichtav and Torah shebal peh. Say Torah, they only keep one Torah. So let's leim elohu kaimu shtei Torot. So just let them say to them, keep two Torot. So what is that? Torah Shabbat Dampeh and Torah Shabbat Tav. The problem with that is because they'll say, oh, you know what? Two Torah, Torah Chatat, and we'll keep the Torah Tasham. Because the word Torah has two definitions, right? The word Torah can mean a process, which is what it means here, the Torah Chatat and Torah Tasham. The Torah also has the more broader with the proper noun Torah. Proper noun Torah means the Torah Kula, as we know it. So therefore, we wouldn't, if Moshe says J Torot, again, they could be interpreted in both ways. So the word says, all right, so why does he just say, Kaimu kola Torah kula. Just keep the whole Torah. Right, that's it. Now we have no mistakes. Keep the whole Torah. Everything. All Torah. Keep the whole Torah. So the problem with that is maybe they'll be thinking of Avodat Kachavim. All we have to keep is Avodah Zarah. Why? Damarmar. Chamura Avodat Kachavim. Shkola kofir ba kemode b'chola Torah kula. Anybody who keeps Avodah Zarah, meaning in the sense refrains from worshipping Avodah Zarah, since that's such an important mitzvah, therefore someone who denies Avodah Zarah is as if he's kept the entire Torah. So he said, you know what? I'll keep the whole Torah. I just don't have to worship Avodah Zarah. I'm done. So Gemara says, all right. Leim lehu kaimu mitzvah. Keep a mitzvah. So that's the obvious problem with that is, what? Chada mitzvah? There's only one mitzvah in the Torah? So Gemara says, okay, kaimu mitzvot. Keep all the mitzvot. Gemara says, well, tarte. Mitzvot is plural. So all they're going to say is the minimum of plural is two. So they'll just keep two mitzvot. So Gemara says, all right. Kol mitzvot kulan. So just keep all the mitzvot. The Gemara says, well, you know what we're going to do there? Mitzvah tzitzit. My mitzvah tzitzit is damar marsh kulan mitzvah tzitzit keneged kol mitzvot kulan. Right? The mitzvah tzitzit is keneged kol mitzvot haTorah. Since keneged kol mitzvot haTorah, therefore it qualifies as being kol mitzvot. If it qualifies as being kol mitzvot, then that's I've kept all the mitzvot. Just wear tzitzis and I'll be done. Now, truthfully, as Tosfos points out, they could have used Avodah Zarah again, right? Because even Avodah Zarah is formulated in both ways. I mean, if you formulate Avodah Zarah, kol ha-kofer b'Avodah Zarah, anybody who is kofer b'Avodah Zarah is kilu kiyem kol ha-Torah kula. And the other way around is true, that the Parshat Shlach, we say that in Parshat Shlach, the chatat there refers to Avodah Zarah because the pasuk used there is if a person who violates it, kol mitzvot Hashem, right? If he violates all the mitzvot Hashem, over there we say it refers to Avodah Zarah. So we say Avodah Zarah is also equated to Kol HaMitzvot. But he says, Tosfos suggests over here that it's because in the eyes of people, when we talk about Avodah Zarah, there we equate it to Kol HaTorah Kula. B'Lashon B'nei Adam, when you talk about Kol HaMitzvot, then that's Tzitzit is equated. So he just says, B'Lashon B'nei Adam, it's more common to use the word Tzitzit, Shkula Keneged HaMitzvot, versus Avodah Zarah, Shkula Keneged Kol HaMitzvot. And Rashi brings the reason that he always said that Shkula Keneged Kol Mitzvot, which is that the gematria of Tzitzit is 600, and then you have the 8 strings and 5 dots, and that gets you to 613. All right, Velei Melohu. So this is, by the way, this is just an interesting note here. The Gemara very rarely mentions the fact that there are actually 613 mitzvot in the Torah. We saw one of them, which is just recently in the end of Makot, that it mentions it. And then here's the other place that I'm aware of where it mentions it. Velei Melohu. Kaimu sheish miyot v'shloshesei mitzvot. Keep all 613 mitzvot. So it says, all right, the Gemara says, v'letameich, lemelhu adati, adat makom lomali. Says, well, you're going through all this. You think that the whole purpose here is to take care of the problem that they're going to be thinking of something else? He says, well, if you think that's the case, Moshe makes two statements. He says, first of all, take the shu adati, and take the shu adat makom, which seems to be a redundancy. Why does he have to say al-dati and al-dat ha-makom? Why does he need both of them? One of them would be sufficient. So again, what's the problem here? Kaimu sheish meot shlosh meot shmei mitzvot. Well, that's not, you're missing the point. And what is that? That's the top of the next amud. Okay, heichi delo havi hafar lishvot taihu. The reason he says al-dati va-dat ha-makom is that they will have no way to nullify the shvuah because this will be a shvuah shvuadar adat rabim. the neder that's taken, or shvuah that's taken on that rabim, ain't no hafara, has no ability to be nullified. So the reason Moshe is saying on the tiva data makom is both to avoid the problem of individuals making specific interpretations or misapplying the shvuah, but also to take care of the problem that we want a shvuah that it has no hafara. So we do a shvuah or a neder al dat rabim, and that takes care of the problem. And that is the answer in the Gemara in Shavuot. Turns out the Gemara in Nedarim has the same conversation, does not give the answer like that. The Gemara there says, you know what? Moshe picked the simplest way to deal with it. We went through all these things. So in the end, what are we going to say? Keep all 613 mitzvot. Moshe just said, adati adat makom. Just a simpler way to say that. I don't need to say 613 mitzvot and go through all that problem. Just adati adat makom is just an easy way of dealing with the same problem. You're searching for a better way to say it, a different way to say it. You end up having a more wordy, difficult way to deal with it. I just say adati adat makom. I've solved the problem. That's the answer in the Gemara in Nedarim. Answer the Gemara here is that it's a neder shudar dat rabim, and therefore there is no hafara to the neder. No, as Rashi says that when Moshe says adati, obviously Moshe's adati is the equivalent of adat makom. Not to suggest that Moshe has anything different than adat makom, the Gemara views them as redundant. That adati v'adat makom is clearly a redundancy because they're equal. Adati and adat makom are exactly the same thing. You would not differentiate between dati and adat makom. Now the Gemara says, and this comes back to the question of im lareiti nachash karat beit abad. So wait, Josh pointed out before, there is such a thing. Wait a minute, we saw that Gemara Nedarim, that you are allowed to take Nedarim like this, and you know what? There was one like that. V'ha, ha'ud hava b'shnei shavur malko. There was such a snake at the time of Shavu Malko. And you know how they dealt with this snake? Havu chad achzik tlesar arvato tivno. He consumed. The way he had to deal with him, he was consuming 13 stables full of straw. So they had to feed him, and this snake was pretty large, and he was consuming large quantities of food and being destructive. So what they ended up doing was they set up stables full of tevin, but inside of the straw, they planted animals and hot coals and fire inside of there. So when he consumed them, the fire entered into him, and that killed him, and that's how they took care of the snake. But obviously, we're talking about a snake of significant size over here. And so you do have a snake, Korat Beit Abad. So Amar Shmuel Bitaruf Kulhu. So, Betaruf, I'm sorry. The case we're talking about here, where they are, it's a mixture of speckled, and I think more here it means grooved, that they have some sort of cracks and grooves inside of them. So, where it says, Kulunami Mitruf Trifin, says all snakes have these spots and grooves inside of them. Where it says, no, Bishigabo Taruf. As Rashi points out here, I'm not expert in snakes, but Rashi points out here that all snakes have this on their necks, that they're spotted, and they have these charitzim, these sorts of cracks here, but on their backs, that is not necessarily true. Right? That's not true for all snakes. They don't have these large grooves or spots on their backs, and that's something that is unusual. And when they said Korat Beit Abad, they didn't mean the size of the Korat Beit Abad, but rather the texture of the Korat Beit Abad. The texture of the Korat Beit Abad is something that has large grooves in it or spots on it, and therefore that's what they meant. They were equating it to Korat Beit Abad not for its size, but for its appearance. And the Gemara in the Darim says that it also has implications for Korat Beit Abad, which is the fact that for Mecha Chumemkar, if you sell Korat Beit Abad, the expectation is that it will have grooves in it and cracks in it and spots on it, because we see that it's compared to a snake, is compared to Korat Beit Abad for exactly that texture and look that it has. All right, now, Shua, this is to your question, Shaul, that you had earlier on the Mishnah, which is Shua Shochal Kikarzu, Shua Shlochlena. Gemara says, okay, there are two possibilities of what he does now. Either he eats the kikar, or he does not eat the kikar. In the case that he consumes the kikar, he's accomplished his shvuat bitui, he's chayav for the shvuat shav. On the other hand, the Mishnah says, if he does not consume the kikar, then he's in violation of the shvuat bitui, but that's it. Gemara says, hashra mishum shvuat bitui mechayav, mishum shvuat shav lo mechayav. And this is a problem with the Mishnah. The Mishnah, Shvuat Shav, as we pointed out before, you violate immediately from the time that you say it. So it should be irrelevant whether you consume the loaf of bread or do not consume the loaf of bread. From the moment you take that Shvua, you have a Malkot for the Shvuat Shav. So irrespective of you consume it or don't consume it, you have Malkot for Shvuat Shav. Only question is, do you get Malkot for the Shvuat Bitui if you're in violation of the Shvuat Bitui? All right, Yatzta Yishvua L'Shav. Once you've said it for Shvav, you get the Malkot. So Amar Rabbi Yirmiyah, Tnei, Af Al Shvuat Bitui. also on a Shvat Bitoy, meaning that you get two sets of Malkot. In the case where you simply violate the Shvat Shav and you eat the loaf like you said you would do in the Shvat Bitoy, there you get one set of Malkot Shvat Shav. On the other hand, if you do not consume the loaf, now you're in violation of your Shvat Bitoy, you get Malkot for that. But you also took a Shvat Shav, and that Shvat Shav, doesn't matter that you did not eat the bread like you said in your Shvat Shav, because the Shvat Shav is irrelevant. From the moment you say it, you're Chayav Malkot. In that case, you'll get two sets of Malkot, one for the Shvat Bitoy, one for the Shvat Shav. Now, Shaul, your question, Tosus asks your question, and says this should not be a Shvat Shav whatsoever. Because if I say Ochal and Ochlena, let's think about this. Ochal means I will consume how much? A kezayit worth. Ochlena means I will not consume a loaf's worth. I can accomplish both Shvot. I can say Shvash Ochal, I will eat a kezayit's worth, and I say Shvash Ochlena means I will not consume the entire, right, lechem. I will not consume the entire kikar. And I could take both Shvot, and both of them could be fine, Shvot Bitoy, because they're not mutually exclusive. And that's Tosus' question. If you look over in Tosus' question, Shvot, Shulchal Ki Gezer, Shloach Lena, Rishonah, Shvot Bitoy, Shnei Shvot Shav, Teimo, the Shnehem Shvot Bitoy, the Shvot Shulchal, Hainu Kezayit, Kmo Shvot Shulchal, Dama Rav Leel, the Chayev Imachal Kezayit, Vishulach Lena, Hainu Shulach Lena Kula, Kedama Rav Leel. So Tosus has no answer. Tosus has no answer. V'shema yesh l'chalek ben ochal l'sho ochal. The only possibility that Tosus gives over here as why there might be such a difference is because of the positive versus the negative formulation. He says, I don't know why, but maybe. When you formulate it in the negative form, then sh'lo ochal means do not consume a kezayit. When you formulate it in the positive, may not be limited to a kezayit, right? It might not be only a kezayit, might be something broader or bigger. And therefore, over here, maybe there aren't two Shvot Bitoy, but Tosus essentially does not have a strong answer to that problem of Ochal and Ochlena, which seem to be able to live, and they're not mutually exclusive. But let's just suggest that in the Mishnah, you could have written, had you written both Ochlena and Ochlena, or Ochal and Ochal, it would have been the same. The example, what the Mishnah is trying to create, is a case of Shvat Bitoy, and then you take a Shvua neged that Shvat Bitoy. Again, leaving out the technicalities of Ochal and Ochlena, the example still stands as an example where your second Shvua becomes a Shvat Shav. But the technicalities of Shaul, as you pointed out, are difficult, and it's not so simple that it used the word Ochal and Ochlen over here, because they could live together. All right, next Mishnah. Now, the next Mishnah is really, in many senses, it's really extraneous, wordy, but it's only wording extraneous because it's almost the introduction to the other Mishnayot that are come up in the other Prakim. Because in the other Prakim, each of these comparisons is relevant. Over here, by Shvat Bitoy, they're all irrelevant. And therefore, by stating them, it seems almost like redundant or unnecessary. But we'll see when it comes to Shvat Eidut and Shvat Dayanim and other Shvat that you take, that is not necessarily true. And therefore, this Mishnah is here as a comparison or as a contrast, really, to the Mishnayot that are going to follow. So now it says, Shvat Bitoy, Neheget Banashim, Ubinashim. Men and women can take Shvat Bitoy. Again, it seems something ridiculous, but when it comes to Shvat Eidut, that's not true. And that's why it's brought here. Bikrovim Rechokim. You could be talking about relatives and not relatives. Meaning that you could say, I'm going to give a gift to a relative. I'm giving a gift to someone who's not a relative. Meaning that the fact that someone is a relative to you is irrelevant in Shvat Bitoy. Again, it becomes relevant in Shvat Eidut. Biksherim Psulim. And this here means Ksherim Leidut, Psulim Leidut. Again, over here, it's irrelevant. It's relevant by Shvat Eidut. Bifnei Beitin, Bishlo Bifnei Beitin. Again, here, whether he's in Beitin, he takes a Shvat. Whether he takes it outside of Beis Din. Again, over here, it's irrelevant, but it is relevant, again, in the future Shvat that we're going to talk about. Mipi Atzmo, or if he takes it himself. V'chayavin al zdonamakot, v'al shigigata karban olev yored. For Shvat Bitui, if you do it intentionally, you violate your Shvat, or your Shvat is a problem right away. Then chayvin os donam makot, you'll get makot for that. Al shigigata, for being over bishogeg, which means that either you forget and violate the shvua, or when you take the shvua, you forget the information that you're taking the shvua about, and therefore you bishogeg. That your chayav a korban olev yored. That's what's found at the end of Parshat Vayikra and Perek Hay there. Parshat olev yored is shvat bitui. Shvat shav. Now when it comes to shvat shav, again noheged banashim ubinashim. Pirochokim ukruvim. Shvat Shav is relevant for men, women, relatives, non-relatives. Biksherim psulim, kasher leitut, psul leitut. Bifnei beitin, shelo bifnei. Whether it's in front of Beis Din, not in front of Beis Din. Mipi atzmo, if you take the Shua yourself, all of these, right, qualify for a Shvat Shav, or all these people qualify for Shvat Shav. And again, Shvat Bitui, Shvat Shav apply to everyone, and in every instance, basically. Now, v'chayvin al sdonah makot. When it comes to Shvuat Shav, if you do it intentionally, you get makot. V'ashigigata patur. When it comes to shogeg, you're patur, because, again, the shogeg only has two cases have a korban by shogeg. That Shvuat Bitui, by shkaga, there you'll bring a korban olevi oreit, because you're under Shvuat Bitui, and Shvuat Eidut. If you do it b'shogeg, there you bring the korban olevi oreit for Shvuat Eidut. But when it comes to Shvuat Sheker and Shvuat Shav, again, those cases, you will not have that necessarily. You will, by shogeg, be patur, because you won't get malkot, you didn't do it intentionally, you won't bring a korban, because there is no korban that fits in. Because, remember, as we said before, we said this on Friday's daf, that when it comes to shvuot, habitui, it's an exceptional case. Generally, chataot are only brought for something that is chayav b'mezid karet. Here we're talking about something that's chayav b'mezid malkot. And therefore, since it's chayav malkot, the fact there's a korban is a chiddush over here. So the chiddush only applies to the cases where the Torah stipulates that you'll bring a korban, or whatever you're right, but you won't just bring a, generically, a chatat if you violate the bishogeg. So now where it says, achadzu v'achadzu. Achadzu, achadzu means both shvat bitui and shvat shav. Ha-mushba mi-peir chayrim chayav. If someone else takes the shvua on your behalf, you also be chayav. What is that, ketzad? What's the case here? Lo achalti ayom. I did not eat today. I did not put on tefillin today. Mashbiacha ani. Right? He says, this other individual he's telling this over to says, I'm taking a shvuah. Take a shvuah. I'm taking a shvuah for you. V'amar amein. He says, amein. He's mikabel the shvuah chayav. In that case, it's the equivalent of him stating the shvuah. If he says, if someone else states the shvuah and he answers amein, that's equivalent of him himself articulating the shvuah. And therefore, he's going to be chayav in these instances if he violates the shvuah or if the shvuah was a shvuah chav. Up front. So now, Amar Shmuel. Shmuel makes a statement based, we'll see in a second, based on what. But Shmuel says, Kolo one amen achar shvua. Anybody responds amen after a shvua, kimotzi shvua mipiv domi. It's as if he himself articulated the shvua. Right? This is what we say in many instances. We call this shomea ke'one. Right? Someone who hears something and then answers amen is the equivalent of having stated the item. So that's why we use this functionally many times. We use this, for instance, in Kiddush. Every time we make Kiddush on Friday night, when you make Kiddush for your whole family, everybody's obligated in Kiddush. But when you make the Kiddush, you're one person who says Kiddush. They answer Amen. They listen to the Kiddush. And when they respond Amen, it's as if they stated or they said the Kiddush. In that case, the same thing over here by Shvuah. Someone else makes a Shvuah and you answer Amen. That Shvuah has application or applies to you. Dichtiv, and where do we have an example of this? From Raisha, Amen, Amen. We have that by Sota. By Sota, the woman comes to the Mikdash. The Kohen is Mashbia, the woman, right? But she has the Shvua and the Klala that she takes there. And in that Shvua, the Kohen is speaking, and the woman answers Amen as an acceptance of the Shvua and acceptance of the Klala that he's saying. So you see that the answering of Amen is the equivalent of her stating or obligating her in the Shvua. Some are a papa mishmei derava, matnitonu braita nami daikam. From a mishnah and a braisa, a stira, between a mishnah and a braisa, we can also prove this point. What is that? Because diktani, we have a mishnah that says, shvuat ha'edut, when it comes to shvuat ha'edut, noheged ba'anashim, v'lo b'nashim. It applies to men, not to women. Women cannot be edim, because it says, v'amdu shneha anashim. The two men come to stand as edim. You can't be a relative to be aid, and a relative is an aid is pasul, and therefore there's no shvat aidut, because you only can force someone, it's only a violation of not testifying when their testimony has bearing on the case. If you're a relative, your testimony has no bearing on the case, therefore you take a shvuah, it doesn't matter, it's irrelevant. Again, you have to be kasher le eidut and not a posel eidut. If you're a posel eidut, you again become irrelevant in the case. If you're relevant in the case, even though you knew the eidut, and when you took the shvuat eidut, you're lying, that's not shvuat eidut, because you would have made no difference in the case, because you are an eid posel, and if you came to Beis Din wouldn't listen to you because of that. So therefore, it has to be ksherim velo psulim. Veinu neheged el bruim lahayit ubifnei beitin. That has to be someone who is ra'ui to be give testimony. Right, it has to be a gadol, not a minor. All these things that apply to someone who's kosher beidut. Ubifnei beitin has to be done in front of Beis Din. Vishalo b'nei Beis Din. You can also take shvuat eidut outside of Beis Din, but that's only if it's mipi atzmo. If that's only if he himself takes the shvuah. When he's in Beis Din, that's not the case. But outside of Beis Din, only if he, the individual who's denying the eidut, personally takes the shvua, then he will be chayav. Mipien acharim, when it comes to acharim, einan chayavin ad sheyichpiru behen bebeitin. Tivir Rabbi Meir. When it comes to others making the shvua on his behalf and him answering amen, that only works inside of Beis Din. That will not work outside of Beis Din. Vitanyo bebraito. And now we have a braisa. That's the Mishnah. It's an upcoming Mishnah. We'll see it tomorrow. Now we have a braisa. Shvuat ha'idut ketzad. What's the case of shvuat ha'idut? Amar le'idim bo v'iduni. He says to Edim, come and testify on my behalf. Shvuat she'en anu yudim l'cha'idut. They take a shvuat that we don't know you edut. Oh, shamru en anu yudim l'cha'idut. Or they say, we don't know any testimony for you. Mashbi'ani aleichem. He takes the shvuat and says, you take a shvuat to that effect. And they say, amru amen. And they respond, amen, yes. So ben bifnei beitin, ben shalo bifnei beitin. Whether it's in front of Beis Din, whether it's not in front of Beis Din, ben mipnei atzmo, ben mipnei achirim. Whether he states it or someone else states it, kevin shekafru behen chayavin. As soon as you deny it, you're chayav. Divi Rabbi Meir. Kashina hadodi. You have a problem here. What's the problem? In the Mishnah that we stated before, Rabbi Meir makes it clear that the only time it applies that mipnei achirim, others can cause the shua to happen, that they can say mashbi ani aleichem, and you answer amen, that shua works, that's only inside of Beis Din. When it came to the Braita says doesn't matter. In Beis Din, outside of Beis Din, you can have that. So now we have a stira in Rabbi Meir's position in the Mishnah and Rabbi Meir's position in the Braita. How do we reconcile that stira? So Gemara says, alav shmamina, hadan amen, hadalan amen. Simple explanation. That the difference is whether he answers amen or he does not answer amen. In the case that he answers amen, it's what did Shmuel say before? It's ki'ilu oneh me'atzmo. It's as if he stipulated, he said it himself. So therefore, if he states the shvua, if he says amen, it's as if he stated it himself. It's equivalent to being mipiatzmo. If he doesn't answer amen, either you have to say there is no shvua, or you have to say that even if there is a shvua, nevertheless, the lack of amen makes it as if he didn't say it himself. He didn't say it himself. It doesn't work outside of Beis Din. And that's the clear difference. So that'll be support. So that's exactly that reconciliation of the Braita and the Mishnah, similar to the statement that Shmuel says. So he says, of the Shmamino, Dahana Damein Hadalon Amein, Shmamino. Right, Amar Ravina Mishmeh Durava, Matzinitin Dahacha Nami Deka. Right, so our mission over here also has this diuk that you can answer amen. The Katoni Shvuat Bitui Noheget. Banashim, Bunashim, Birochukim, Ukovim, Bixerim, Psulim, Mipri Beitim, Shlobifne Beitim, Piazmo, in, Mipiacherim Lo. Our Mishnah, in the first two cases, if you looked at Shvuat Bitui and Shvuat Shav, it only says that it works, Mipi Atzmo. It never mentions Mipiacherim. Then later in the Mishnah, it comes back, Tani Sefer, the Mishnah comes back and says, Echad Zev, Echad Zev, right? Then it says, Zezem Mushba Mipiacherim, Chayav. And then it comes almost like a retraction and says, no, but okay, but both of them work, Mipiacherim. How come in the first ratio in this Mishnah it only mentions Mipiatzmo? Then at the Seifa it comes back and says, oh, it works Mipiacherim. So what's the difference between them? So Kashna Dodi, the ratio and the Seifa seem to be right inconsistent in that manner. So when it says Alav Shmina, Hadan Amen, Hadalon Amen, makes a difference whether you answered Amen and whether you didn't answer Amen. So when it says, okay, Velishmo, my Kamashmalan, Dukya Damatnitan, Kamashmalan. First of all, what is Shmuel saying now? At this point, we have a steer and a brice and a mishnah. The reconciliation is what Shmuel said. Now we have our mishnah, where you can be medayik out of our mishnah and get to the same din as Shmuel. I don't need an amora to tell me something that's found in the mishnah. The Gemara answers up. That's exactly what he's telling you. Shmuel is telling you what diuk you should make out of the mishnah. How should you reconcile the brice of Rabbi Meir? That's exactly what Shmuel is teaching you the answer to this question of the diuk and the question of the reconciliation. And Shmuel's din is that if you answer a main, it's ke onem mipiv. It happens to be that the Rambam has a very interesting shita when it comes to tefillah and kiddush and all these items. The Rambam in different places seem to be soter at atzmo with regards to whether it's aniyah or not aniyah. And there, the answer that's given for the Rambam is it makes a difference whether you say amen or not. According to the Rambam, a shomea ke'oneh who answers amen is as if he stated it himself. Shomea ke'oneh is as if you yourself stated it if you answer amen. If you don't answer amen, you can still be yotzei the bracha. You can still be yotzei kiddush, even if you don't say amen. But it's not as if you said it. So in instances where you don't have to actually say the item, you just have to hear it and you can be yotzei, that's okay. In cases where you actually have to say it and state it, then we need you to answer amen. In our sugya over here, you see that when Shmuel makes a statement, he says amen. Amen is because if you said it yourself, it's equivalent of me piatzmo. So this may be a support to that position of the Rambam that when you actually say amen makes it ke'oneh, right, le'atzmo. It's as if you yourself stated the shvua or stipulated the shvua, as opposed to in instances where you simply hear something, you need to be yotzei. If you don't answer amen, you are yotzei, but you just it's not as if you said it. The other thing they want to discuss, which was raised by, I think, Mr. Wimfheimer over there, I can't see him, but I'm assuming that's who raised that question, but the question of Nashim over here. The issue comes up, what you raised was that Isha has certain instances where she's Kshera. That's, again, those Eidut where the Isha is Nemenet, she's not necessarily functioning as an aid. She has nemanut in those instances. So that's a different sugya where women are edachad neman bisurim. Why is it that edachad is neman bisurim? If the Torah requires shtei edim, what does it mean that edachad is neman bisurim? It means that maybe we're not dealing with a real type of edut anymore. We're dealing with a nemanut and not an edut. In those instances that the chachamim can give a certain amount of nemanut to an isha. So that may not be the bigger question. The question that's asked by Tosafot, which we've seen before, is, well, we know that there's an equation between Dayan and Eidut. You can only be a Dayan if you can be Meid, or be an Eid, and you can only be an Eid, right? There's some sort of equivalence that you cannot be a Dayan if you're not kosher to be an Eid, you're not kosher to be a Dayan. So why do we have a problem? Well, we have a problem because we found there is somebody who was a Dayan, or really a Dayanet, someone who was, right, was a Shofetet, but was not kosher Eidut, and that is Devorah. Devorah was a shofetet, she was a dayan, and yet she's not kosher le'idut. How could it be? If she's not kosher le'hayid, how could she be kosher le'od dayan? So that's what Tosfos asked over here. He says, im kein isha psula ledon. If a woman is psula to be an aid, she's also psula to ledon. So what are you going to do? Achtiv, v'hi shaftat Yisrael. Right? We know by in Shoftim, it says that Devorah, right, sitting tachat ha-tomer, right, tachat ha-dekel, tachat ha-tomer, and she is judging v'hi shaftat Yisrael. So Ikal Meimar gives two answers. One is Shahita Milamedet Lahem Adayanim Adinim or Milamedet Adayanim. Either one. Either she was teaching them. She wasn't actually giving psak halacha, but she was teaching them what the halacha should be. Or she was teaching the Dayanim what the halacha should be, and that they went ahead and were Dayanim. That's one possibility. The other possibility, which Tosa says over here, which is interesting because he adds in an added dimension. He says, Inami Lefish Haita Neviya. I would have thought you could have stopped at that point, which is that she was a Neviya, so that Neviya is an exceptional case. Something that has Nevoa, we're dealing with something that has Nevoa Min HaShamayim, that's a different level of judge. That's not a regular human judge. That is someone who has, you know, Siyata Deshmaya, has Kodesh Baruch Hu involved. That's enough. But that's not what Tosa says. Tosa says, Inami, because she was a Neviya, Hayu Mikabu No Talehem. Therefore, they accepted her. I mean, they accepted her in the equivalent of an arbitration. Like you would say the Mishnah in Sanhedrin that we had, which is Neman Alay Abba, Neman Alay Shosha Roi Bakar. So Neman Alay Devorah. Right? I mean, Devorah is accepted because she was a Nevi'ah. Therefore, they accepted her as the Shofetet. So they are using her not as a Dayan, but rather as a arbitrator Shofetet. Again, I think there could have been a third answer, which Tosos does not propose over here, which is simply that she is a Nevi'ah. And maybe that is the exception here. Not that they have to accept her, but the fact that she is a Nevi'ah might make it that she's an exceptional case. All right, we'll stop over here, and we'll start with Shvuat Eidut tomorrow.